Okay. Thanks for being here today. Good to see everybody. And last week, we were in Acts, and we're going to be in Acts again this week. In Acts chapter 2, we looked at some things. Let me get there. In Acts chapter 2, and the mighty works and wonderful works of God were preached to a great number of people of different languages, and there was those that were amazed that they were hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language, and there were those that mocked it. And as we said, ever the gospel is preached or discussed or brought out, there's only the two responses to it, or the two reactions to it. And one of them is that God reveals Himself to His people, and it is indeed wonderful works, and those that could care less. And even if it's not as we'll later on in the book of Acts and others that were persecuted or killed because of that, the reaction may not be that strong, but it's nonetheless that same reaction to the gospel. And there were those that said here that mocked, and we're gonna pick up in chapter 2 of Acts, starting with verse 14. And in response to this, it says, and we're gonna read a few verses here to start with, starting with verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, saying it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God hath did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, and that we just read there, that part of that was what Joel said, and then in after that, in verse 22, is what Peter was saying in response to some of that to them about this. But I'd like to look at, turn the page. Uh-oh, just a second, Lisa.
You're not muted, but we just can't hear you.
That doesn't have anything to do with
it. Uh-oh. Can you hear me, Lisa? Evidently not.
Not muted.
We have a... unmuted. Lisa, can you hear me?
Still can't hear you.
Can't? No. Okay.
I don't know what happened. It went out during the song, and then usually, but that's pretty typical. But then it just never came back.
Okay. Let me see here. Okay, Michael, work on that. We're going to look at some of what Joel said in the book of Joel. Just a minute here. Come on, Joel. Okay, in the book of Joel. I love it. In chapter 2 of Joel.
Thank you.
Starting with verse 12. And before this, there are some plagues and some warnings and some lamenting that Joel does, but he speaks about the coming of the day of the Lord here. But in chapter 2 of verse 12, it says, "Therefore, now saith the Lord, turn you even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto your Lord." And then in skipping down to verse 28 of Joel chapter 2, and this is specifically where Peter was referring to in this particular spot. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And this indeed was part and parcel of what the wonderful works that those people were hearing there on the day of Pentecost. And they were hearing these things take place. And a part of that, and Peter said, this is what Joel's talking about. And he wasn't just talking about speaking in tongues and stuff, but the wonderful works of God would be preached and would be, the good news is, repent, and the call is to repent and rend your hearts and not your garments. And then over here where it says that the Spirit shall be outpoured on his people and stuff, and there would be prophecies and different things, but part and parcel of that is the preaching of Jesus Christ and what the gospel is. And those things didn't just stand on their own. Those men that they heard preaching in their own language, they were preaching what had been of old been preached. It wasn't any new thing that they were hearing, and it wasn't a new religion coming out or a new gospel being preached. It was those things. And think about what the Lord spoke to those two on the road to Emmaus and others, but when he referred to the Old Testament and all those things concerning himself, and that was the gospel from day one, that as far as when man came on the scene, and that there would be a redeemer, and that has always been the core of what the gospel is to his people. And it says here in verse 32, "And it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And we're going to look at a couple of verses later where it specifies and talks about that, the remnant whom he shall call. So this wasn't new things that were being preached. And when he said, this is what the prophet Joel's talking about, they undoubtedly were familiar with what Joel had to say. They may not have connected it to what was taking place, and that's what is valuable about the part where Peter says, this is what he's talking about, what you've seen and heard. That was the Spirit, and we looked at that in a couple times past, that the Spirit coming on those men in that day was the same that takes place whenever the preacher of God's gospel, when the by the Spirit takes that forth and uses that in his people, that's the same thing that they were seeing being done. And we saw the results of that, of the Spirit in God's people using that message that was brought forth. There were those that said, man, this is great news. This is wonderful works of God. And he wasn't talking about parting the Red Sea. He was talking about there is redemption. There is redemption, and there is a Redeemer, and that's only revealed by the Spirit to God's people. And we saw what the others said. There were those mocks that said, these guys are drunk. And he said, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's on Pentecost. And that's not even legal at this time for them to eat or drink. So that didn't hold any water. They weren't drunk. Those men that mocked, what they heard would be the same thing as people coming into wherever the gospel is brought forth now and hearing it saying, that's just, I don't buy that. That's nonsense. Well, without that taking place of God rending the heart and doing the change in it by the Spirit, that's the best that man can come up with, is either mocking or just saying, well, that's nice, you know. And that's the difference, is the Spirit coming on God's people. Joel brings the word of God to the people, and he's lamenting what the condition of stuff is. If you read the first chapter there of Joel, and he's calling to repentance and turning to the Lord, which we read that in verse 13 there, and it tells of the coming day of the Lord. Therefore, and quoting here, this is Joel, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with all your fasting, and with your weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and God will deliver his people. And it's not a, as we've seen before and we'll see again, this turning with all your heart is not, can't be done. It's asking the impossible of natural man, and barring the Spirit working in a person, you can decide to be a better person. You can kind of renovate yourself in some ways, but spiritually, it's not possible to do that. And what Joel said, and also that he's talking about, is that verse 28, and it come to pass, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaidens of those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. And it says, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. Then the sun turned to darkness and moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And we know that calling on the Lord is not walk the aisle and sign the card type of thing. It's not a decision that's made. It is God's people call out for God after he reveals the issue and the Savior. And other than that, man can't rend his heart. Man can't rend his heart. And I've got to look at two pages here. And then back in the book of Acts, in chapter 2 again, and let's here it says, verse 21 says, 21 through and 2 and 3, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says in verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these things, these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man appeared, proved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That, now he got down, now he hit the head on the nail on the head with that. It's speaking of the Lord himself, that Jesus of Nazareth, it says, a man approved of God by miracles, wonders, signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know, him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They're going to have a pretty strong reaction to that. And like saying, when Stephen does his next sermon that we have a little farther on, they says they gnash on him with his teeth. And that, I'm not sure what that meant, but they took the big rocks to him and killed him over that. And he told them the very same thing. The one, the Prince of Glory and the Holy One, you guys crucified him and killed him. And they didn't like to hear that one bit. But here in turn to John chapter 6 while we're right here in this particular spot. John chapter 6. And we're gonna be in John's some here. There's an awful lot in the book of John that the Lord himself speaks to us. But here in John 6 and verse 40. This whole passage, you just can't hardly jump in this in the middle of it. But I'm going to like to start at verse 38, John chapter 6, verse 38. And it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And that indeed again is what is the gospel. And this is him, the ones that were given to him, he's not going to lose any, and they will come to him. He has a bunch of people and some of them he's going to take care of. Only time will tell in a person's life, whether it is early on or like the thief on the cross, that as it were the last second of time that the Lord opened his eyes rent his heart and called him to himself. And this is what takes place. Verses in Acts there again, it says in verse 22, 23, Jesus, a man approved of God by miracles, wonders, signs, which he did in him. And then we're going to look at several places. In John 17, as the book of Hebrews and other places are commentaries and open to us a lot of the Old Testament sacrifices and priesthood and that type of thing. There's a lot in the book of John from the Lord's mouth himself on him, who he is, his people, what he has done and does for his people. It's just a wonderful book, and any place that our Lord speaks obviously is special to us, but all of the scripture we have, as Peter was speaking there and those other men, that is the Lord speaking to us through other people, but those words are just as much inspired as the red ones that we have. But in John chapter 17, starting with first verse of John 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou sent me to, and gavest me to do, which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And these directly those things that with the we have a real insight by the Lord Himself of this between God the Father and Him, that in the eternal covenant, those things that are eternal and vital to God's people here, that it says in verse 3 and 4, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And up in where it says a man approved of God by signs and wonders and those things which he did by him, by God, and by Christ, that he's approved. He did the work, as he said in another place, it's finished. I've finished that work. And he, by the resurrection, we know this, that we are justified by his resurrection, but that also the sign that the sacrifice was accepted of God. He did indeed accomplish that, what he was sent forth to do and had by covenant had to do for his people. And also in John, back up to chapter 4 for just a minute, just for a verse there in chapter 4 of John. It says in verse 34 of John 4, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And we know that, as we saw, that he did indeed say that in John. And then turn over to John chapter 6, keeping that in mind. Let's start with verse 35 of John chapter 6. It says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that work has been accomplished, and his words himself. And people have issue with some of the points of the gospel. One of them, eternal security or perseverance of the saints. It's not the saints that persevere. It is our Lord Himself that does the keeping, as it says here, that He's not going to lose any of them. And it's not a keep a stiff upper lip, because as we know through the Scripture, we see of God's people what they are like. They are flesh, and as Paul said, the flesh profits nothing. So thing that we have of the flesh that's going to profit or make us persevere or add anything to it, we know is not of the gospel. It's not correct. But it says here, he shall not lose any of them. He's the one that is the perseverance to the end. We benefit from that, and we indeed can rest in what he says here in these passages. And he's approved of God, and he indeed is the one that carries that out. And then back in Acts chapter 2, and he says here, in verse 23 and 24, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." And then also in the book of Acts in chapter 3, just over a little bit, and then a couple other spots dealing with these couple of verses, it says, it's speaking about here in further on, and him dealing with them, and after he deals with in chapter 3, the lame man that's healed, and again saying along the same lines, but start with verse 14 of Acts chapter 3. Peter says again, "But ye denied the Holy One unjust, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see now. And know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." This, as Peter said to them, it doesn't change the fact of the matter or where he brought with this, but it said that you have taken by wicked hands. This is by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this took place. And again, he says that over here, which God had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, hath he so fulfilled. It was determined that this isn't as others, that those two on the road to Emmaus, perfect example of those. They thought that the man, he is here, we have the Messiah. So he gets crucified, died, buried. They thought, oh man, now it's done, you know. The show is over. They're headed home, and they're not too happy about this, because when Christ comes on, they said, "Don't you're a stranger? You don't know what's going on here?" And he relayed to them, and Christ said, after he talks with them a little bit, he opens the scripture to them of all those things in the scriptures concerning himself. This would have been one of those. Ought not Christ have suffered and then entered into his glory? And as he told them, he said, "This shouldn't this have taken place? God said it was going to take. It was told that it was going to take place." And here it says that by the mouth of all of his prophets that he should suffer, and so fulfilled. And that's part of the good news of the gospel, is the only way of righteousness for his people was substitute had to be offered. The Lamb of God had to be sacrificed and had to be accepted. And this is foretold. And this is part of the good news, is that did take place. He did die and rise again for our justification, for our righteousness, that took place. And then in Isaiah 53, and we're very familiar with Isaiah 53 and a lot of the parts of that that I'd like to look at just in particular. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 4, not to slide anything else, but just to pick this thought up. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth." But here, up here, in verse 5 in particular, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But this whole of this psalm speaks about the Lord and his work and what it took to redeem a people and those things that he did on our behalf, and that we could wear that robe of righteousness is just because of these things that he did for his people. But it's a wonderful psalm. There's other places, but it's a wondrous spot here in Isaiah. And then one more about the same thing here. Back into Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Starting with verse 51. Again, building on what Joel said in Peter's sermon there, it says, 51, verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Pretty stern talking to the Jews in particular, and the religious ones there, that, as it said, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And that's by nature what not just those Jews, but what all men are by nature, are stiff-necked and uncircumcised. And there where Joel says, circumcise your heart and not your, and rend your heart and not your garments. And that's the impossible part of that we cannot do that. We just can't do it. This is Stephen talking here in chapter 7. And that's the picture of all of religion and religious man, and those who people he was talking to by at the time. Whenever the gospel was brought by the prophets, they were persecuted. They didn't want to hear it. It wasn't a popular thing to hear. They didn't like that, and they reacted in those ways many times as they did. And they said, "Which of the as it says here, which of the prophets haven't your fathers killed?" And that's a pretty good recommendation for the prophets coming to those guys. But that's the same. The same picture we have here as we had in the beginning there of Acts 2, when those men preached the gospel, and there were those again that rejoiced and see that, and that was good news to them because the Spirit revealed that to them. And there are those that mocked, and the same, that's a pretty pretty mild word for what happened in Stephen. They were more than mocking and killed him in that. But that's the, again, was the reaction to that. And then I'd like to read, starting at verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, and read the rest of this sermon and passage through here, because we're hitting parts of it, but read the rest of that on your own. I just recommend it. Starting at verse 33 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And that's kind of the bottom line of that part of that is the one that they knew of, the one that was crucified and slain, he's putting it together with what Joel and the rest of the prophets had said. This is going to take place, and they could not see that this was the true Messiah when he did come, and when he talked to them about things, about what the kingdom of God was and what those things, they did not want to hear that. They stopped their ears to that. And I guess some of the part of this I'd like to say in finishing up is man's reaction to the gospel does not alter the truth or working of God's Holy Spirit in the hearts of his own. Natural man can only react as his nature allows until and but God. And it's ever the same, and it will be the same until the Lord comes, that no matter what man thinks of it or how man views God's truth or working of unless the Holy Spirit works in the heart of man, we can only react as our nature allows. And we see the results of the Spirit making gospel life to his people in Acts chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And then one place to look and then one thought. In 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's starting with verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and with elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. As also in his epistle speaking to them, these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." In verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And here we look, as it says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, according to His promise to us. And here that and looking forward to that and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then again, remember back, as I said earlier, the Lord speaking to those two on the road to Emmaus, that all those things that they knew of was speaking of Him. And Joel, as Peter says, he's speaking of these things happening. And the Spirit coming and doing that. And it's an assurance to God's people that the Spirit does the work and has done the work and will do the work. It takes a big load off our shoulders if we have to procure the righteousness and the steadfastness and the belief and the rending of the heart. We're done. We're doomed. But thanks be to God that He has a people, as He said, that He's about the business of delivering those people. And with that, be free. Thank you.